bleach, chlorine, and get about anything. The only problem is it kill you too, huh? It's pretty deadly. Mm-hmm. Y'all know we actually get a word from a Greek word, the word chlorine, from a Greek word out of the book of Revelation. Y'all know what it is? Remember the four horsemen? Yeah, what were they? You had the one on the white horse, black and red, and then you had the pale horse, which is a green, means a green, a pale green horse, and that is the root word for chlorine. Pale horse. Yeah. That's where you get the word chlorine. Root chlorine out of that word there. The pale horse. The deadly horse of chlorine. It's going to deal with the four horsemen. What chapter is that? With the white horse, the red horse, right, and the black horse, and the pale horse. Which, actually, the root word for pale means green. Meaning, what's that? Chlorophyll, where we get chlorine from. That's it. From the Greek word that is used there. Always neat to learn something new, isn't it? Yeah. What else y'all been learning as you've been reading in the book of Revelation? Remember, it's not the book of Revelations, plural. It's the revelation of who? Of Jesus. That's right. So when y'all referring to Revelation, y'all keep that in mind. People think you're a Bible scholar when you refer to it as Revelation rather than Revelations. Intense. Yeah. Very, very intense, and just a multitude of things that we've been reading about. Chapter 18, chapter 17, which is a very descriptive chapter. It gives us chapter 17 gives us some information about what some of these symbols, these figurative language that he is speaking of, what it means. You know, talking about the beast and the harlot and the seven mountains and the ten horns and who they are and what they are. Chapter 17 gives us a little glimpse of these things. And even though it tells us this, we still stand a little puzzled, don't we? What about Babylon? What do you want to know about Babylon? Don't, more than likely not. Babylon has been one, if we take what the word says, you know, the Bible says there's been five kingdoms already. You got to take that in mind. He's talking to an individual, revealing this to him at that day. This is around A.D. 90, 96, somewhere around there. So when he says five kingdoms have already been, he's saying five kingdoms that have already come in that previous day. And the one that was at that time was what power? Rome. But there is still another empire that is to come. Many refer to that as to a revised Roman Empire. Babylon, who is Babylon then? I don't know. Is it going to be a revised Babylon as far as its location? More likely not. Is it something that he's speaking of figurative language of this city? A lot of the language, if we want to really be honest in what's said about Babylon, we know that it has a distinct religious context to it. See, that's the thing about the book of Revelation. It's difficult. It's difficult to pinpoint and exactly. Everybody has their theories. And everybody has their what they think it may be saying. But you get down the road and look at what somebody else say, they can build just as great as of argument from their side as you can from your side. And both of you have equal amount of support. And it's very hard to pinpoint exactly what is being said there. And I think that what we have to do is trust more than anything. Just keep our eye upon Jesus and trust him that he's going to work all these things out in a way that will be clear to his people in that day. They're not going to receive the mark. We know that. They're not going to bow to the Antichrist and the false prophet. We know that. They're not going to worship him. We know that. And they're going to follow his voice and his lead. So whoever is in that position at that time, they will heed the voice of the shepherd and come out. So we're not sure. I'll be the first one to admit. I really don't know exactly the geographical location, or is he talking about this whole system of this Babylon in general? Is he talking about, like John MacArthur would talk about it, potentially as being not in one location, but a system of that is organized, that you see. Let me just say this. Who turns against the harlot? Who turns against Babylon? The Antichrist does. And at the right time, the Antichrist, who at one time was a friend of the woman, what does Daniel talk about? There is going to be a covenant made with the Antichrist and the people of Israel in a coming day, and he's going to let them do what they wanted to do. But then there's going to come a time when he breaks that covenant, and he's going to try to kill, and all these kings that are supporting him are going to go against. And we know from history and what we see that the whole world is going to go against Jerusalem at a coming day. There's a lot. You know, there's, if you read old Scofield Bible, which I don't endorse because I don't endorse his way of thinking, which at one time in America, that was the way of teaching and thinking, was Scofield and his dispensational principles and teaching. The old Scofield reference Bibles, and even in the Bible that, what's that Bible, the 1599 version, many of them take and look at that, at some of these things about the Antichrist as being the Pope. And see, there's all kind of things that people have conjured up over time trying to explain these things that I believe are very hard to explain, because we all want an answer, but God doesn't clearly give us that answer. So we must be careful. It's like a parable. You got to be careful interpreting a parable, because Jesus taught in parables so that the world around him couldn't understand what he was saying. And he explained the parable to his disciples behind the scenes when they came to him and asked him. And there's some parables that he doesn't give further explanation on. And that's where a lot of people, a lot of false teaching have come out of these parables and running with them. Well, same way with prophetic writings such as the book of Revelation. There's all kind of teachings that have come out of this because we're not clear. Some scriptures are pretty clear. And then you have some that are still veiled to us that we really can't see and have a full understanding on. That's where a lot of people interpret Revelation from. And all that speculation and assumptions. I don't read them. I haven't read them. Don't plan on reading them. And if you've read them, that's fine. I know Stephanie's read some. But that is all Hollywood. That is assuming, and people have taken what has been written with an assumption and have used that to base their whole theological eschatology, future events, based on those books and the movies. And that's, these things have made people tons of money because people are very interested in this and they know there's a market for it. If you say, well, we're going to do a big study on the book of Revelation, why do you think Seventh-day Adventists and different ones do their, how they attract people is they do seminars on Revelation and on Daniel. You ever got that in the mail where they tell you they're going to be coming and they're going to do this in the air? You know why? Because they know out of all biblical material, that will draw the biggest crowd. And when they get you in and they try to explain this to you, then they get you to come into their church. Why do you think the enemy from false cults uses all this? Because it's usable material to woo in fleshly driven people. But we don't have a clear answer for it. And what we have to do is just rest in the Lord that he's going to do what he says he's going to do, even though we don't exactly understand what he said he's going to do. We can trust him, though, can't we? And follow his lead. Oh, yeah, there is. But even in studying it with all your heart doesn't mean that we're going to know it. That's right. And the key, though, remember what we keep seeing about the people in heaven. What are they doing in heaven? Matter of fact, look in Revelation chapter, I think it's what, maybe 15, 16? Look in 15. This is what we don't want to lose sight of. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of gold. Now, what is this sea of glass? In other places, chapter 17, when he referred to the seas, he says the seas are peoples, tongues, and nations. You see, unless he gives us an understanding of what this sea of glass is, we really don't know what it is. So it's important for us to grasp this fact that whatever it is, he's painting a picture of not getting caught up in the sea, but getting caught up in what they're doing. What are they doing? Verse 3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of who? King of the saints. Who shall not fear? Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. And I believe that's when we see what's going on in heaven with people who have been redeemed and rescued, and they are in the presence of God Almighty, what are they doing? They worshiping him, amen? So what should we be doing on this earth? The same thing. Living to worship and to praise him. And then he goes on to say in chapter 16, look in verse number 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angels of the water say, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. And I think that's what I want to get caught up in as I read through the book of Revelation, that whatever God's doing, we need to praise him. However he's doing it, we need to praise him. And only those who are in heaven who can see more clearly than what we can see are praising him for what he's doing. John is sitting there just looking at it and he's not figuring these things out. He's only writing what's being told or what's given to him. But what's happening with those who can see and see the events and these angels and these messengers, and what are they doing? They're worshiping. They're praising. And when God pours out judgment upon the earth, they adore him. They praise him for it because he's just and he's righteous. And whatever he does is always measured with that justice and righteousness and his mercy. And that's what I want to get caught up in as I see this, because there's things I just can't figure out. How many of y'all got it all figured out? So I don't want to miss that in my effort to try to learn the details of everything. Because we got to keep in mind, John has not spoken. Think about this. In what you've read thus far, has John gave any explanation of anything yet? What is told to him. But he's not, as what he sees, he's not writing an interpretation of what he sees, only what he's heard and what's been manifested to him. Amen? That's significant. Because in most times when we see literature, written biblical literature, written, it is what the prophet or the writer is expressing his heart of what he understands about the things of God and about the ways of God and how this applies to our life. But in this prophetic scriptures, what he's doing, he's only writing what he's been told to write and what he hears from somebody else as they explain something. So I don't know about for you, but that helps me understand that John, from his perspective, a man still attached to earth, a man still physically alive and living upon this earth, is only doing what he's heard and seen from those who are no longer living upon this earth, but who are caught up into the presence and have been translated and transformed, living with the glory of God. You follow me? So let's look a little bit further. For an example, look in chapter 17. Let's just start in verse number 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman. You see, he was just as puzzled when it says he marveled. That's saying I'm amazed by it, but I can't explain it. He said, now I'm going to tell you about the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the 10 horns. So this tells me, apart from him explaining this to him, John wouldn't have known what all this meant. Right? That's why he's explaining it to him. And he goes on to say, the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. That goes along with the perseverance of the saints that we've been looking at. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are actually seven mountains, or seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. Now, y'all explain that to me. That's the five empires that we already described. The sixth empire is Rome, which is, and there is one that has not come about yet. The Antichrist will come out of it and will be the eighth empire. The five that were, that have already been, are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, because the Babylonians overthrew the Assyrians, then the Medes and the Persians together overthrew the Babylonians, and there's the Grecian Empire, that Alexander the Great, that overthrew them. That's five. And the sixth one is Rome, which is currently, as John writes this, Rome is in power. So that's number six. But he says number seven hadn't manifested yet. When number seven manifests, it's only for a short time. And out of number seven, the eighth kingdom will come. That will be the Antichrist that he'll rule over that one there. That'll be number eight. Well, let's read and see. He goes on to say, verse 11, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth. He's the eighth king and is of the seven and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as of yet. But they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These ten kingdoms. Verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Hallelujah. Because of the grace of God and his grace alone. Verse 15. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are actually people. There are multitudes, there are nations and tongues. Now see, we wouldn't have known that, would we? Had not he told us this. Because we'd have been looking for it sitting near a body of water or something. He's saying we're talking about people here. There's the waters. The seas are multitudes, the seas of people. Verse 16, and the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Why? Verse 17 tells us. Isn't it something that our God can use whoever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants? Isn't that a blessing? How can I say it? Whether they willed it or not, whether they wanted it or not. Amen? What a blessing. He didn't have to have their permission. Look, verse 17, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. As we speak right now, there's no one nation that rules over the kings of the earth. Right? True. See, this is why this is very difficult to explain, isn't it? So, what we do here then is that we look at this and say that we don't know who this is and who it actually will be, But from the description, as we look through it, and the many things that are said, for an example, let's keep reading in chapter 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having the great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. A fourfold description that we see there. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works, in the cup which she has mixed double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Now, we don't know exactly who this is, or where it's at, or how it's all going to unfold. Verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Standing at a distance from fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, the great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. And merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, and fragrant oil, and frankincense, wine and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses, and chariots, and bodies, and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you. And you shall find them no more at all. And the merchants of these things who become rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as traded on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heavens! And you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Apostles and prophets. I don't know exactly how that's going to be. Because remember, the Antichrist, they align themselves in these 10 kings and they go against her and fight against Babylon, right? At time. So it's not going to be the whole earth being destroyed at this point. There's still yet things to come from God that's going to do that. So there's a lot there that I don't think anybody could actually pinpoint and say who it is. But what we can do, like the rest of heaven says, that we can rejoice that our God's going to fulfill what he said he's going to do. And it's a given. Amen. And when that time comes, whoever is living in that day will see it and will know and will hear his voice when he says, come out from among her. That was their heart. They hated Jesus, hated everything about him, and they hated his people. They hated him more than Rome hated him. The Jews hated Jesus more than anybody else. They were not his Messiah, with the exception of those who were transformed and converted by him. But there's a lot there. I mean, anyone has entitled to their interpretation and opinion. But that's where I would lean toward. At this point, now I can change tomorrow, can't I? You ever change your interpretations of things? But Sharon, you ever change anything? So from what I understand at this point, that's what I would. That's what I would. Yeah. So whatever he wants to do, I'll follow his leadership. But look at verse number 19, chapter 19. This is we rejoice over what God's going to do to Babylon because he tells all heaven, rejoice. There's no need to weep and mourn. Rejoice. Our God is victorious and triumphal. He's going to bring it to a close. But chapter 19, listen what he says. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah. Now, what does that mean? Praise the Lord. And you know that no matter where you go in the world, they say, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. Every language known to man that we know of says Hallelujah the same way. And it all means praise ye the Lord. Now, that's pretty neat, isn't it? Now, you can't say that about too many things. But you can that. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Hallelujah. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of a mighty thunderings, saying, man, everybody's praising the Lord, ain't they? Amen. I think that's what he wants to get from us. This is what you're going to do when you go to heaven. You might as well start while you're down here. For the Lord God omnipotent, and what does that mean? Omnipotent. All powerful. What does omniscience mean? That's right. Omnipresent in all places. Yeah. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her, that is the wife, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. Now, what does Ephesians say? Jesus gave himself for us that he might purify us and make us that he might present us unto himself as a wife, as a bride that is without spot and without blemish. Amen? So that verse is talking about you and me. Those who belong to the Lord have been washed in his blood. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We find John doing that, huh? He gets so caught up in it, he don't know what to do. He worships those who shouldn't be worshipped because everything's getting worshipped. Everything's about worship up there. So if John's worshiping that which shouldn't be worshipped, that's still telling us that he don't even have it all figured out. And he's there looking at it all. Amen. We'd be an utter fool to think we've got it figured out. He says in verse 11, Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. There'll be people tell you what was written on him. Won't they? They know what was written on him. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and the flesh of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the king of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Man, that's a day of reckoning, huh? But our King reigns. Keep walking with Jesus. Keep looking unto him. Amen. Trust in him. He's going to take care of it all, ain't he? Even those things that we won't fully understand, the scripture tells us that we'll spend eternity being taught by God. And you'll still never know it all. Amen. If you could know it all, you'd be God, and that ain't going to happen. So you'll forever be taught the precious truths of God. So be blessed as you read through. Be blessed as you keep what you read. And as you read, don't fail to miss the fact that all of heaven is worshiping the King, and the King is coming. So worship him now. Be faithful to him now. And give him glory. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the precious truth of the Word of God. And I pray that you help us as we seek to understand the truths that you have given us. You even tell us in your Word in Proverbs, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. Lord, we have been made kings and priests in your kingdom, and we do diligently as we open up this word. My heart is to understand it and to know it, but also want to be wise in the fact that there are things that I don't understand and that only you can reveal. And therefore, we approach you to worship you and adore you. We know that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that all things are being worked together for the good of those that love you and are called according to your purpose. And even when things seem like they're crumbling and falling apart, you still reign. And we trust you. Even when you use an ungodly world that does not follow after you, has nothing to do with you, don't even desire to be connected with you, how you use them to fulfill your purpose, we can rest assured that you're doing that right now in our land, in our nation, and around the world, in our church, in this community. You are accomplishing your purpose, because your purpose will not be thwarted for nothing. We give you the praise and the glory. It is our desire to join you in your agenda so that we can bring glory and honor to your name, that souls would be reached, lives would be transformed, individuals will be changed and healed and set free, and that your name would be magnified and exalted, and that everyone would know that you are the King of the saints. In Jesus' name.